starting at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
What on earth is the church for? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that your Spirit would be the voice that we hear, that your Spirit would be the courage to listen and the courage to follow, that Jesus might be glorified. Amen. Do I need to kick this to get going? Thank you. They cut me down and I leapt up high, for I am the life that will never, never die. I'll live in you if you'll live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. If, of course, you'll let me. This evening we take up the theme that Jonathan introduced us to last week, of being pulled into the dance, of joining in the dance of the Trinity, the dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are kingdom people if we are in Christ. God is building his kingdom in and through us. Stop the knocking knees. God's Spirit is the one who gives us the strength. But what does it mean? What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for us here in town? Well, we all know the old joke about the car driver stopping on a country lane and asking a village folk, how do I get to London? To which the yokel replied, well, if I was going to London, I would start from here. And you and I might well say something similar about the church. But our major problem is that here, here's where we've got to start from. Let me begin with a parable. A young minister started his first curacy in a country church. He enjoyed everything about the early experiences of working with the vicar, except that one thing puzzled him. At every Eucharistic service, as they processed into church, in front of the church warden, in front of the vicar, there was a man carrying an embroidered cushion on which there was a stuffed black and white cat. This was taken and placed under the altar at the front of the church. Well, after a number of weeks of this, the curate summoned up a little bit of courage, because his curiosity had really got the better of him. And he asked the vicar what was the significance of the stuffed black and white cat. The vicar said, well, I don't actually know. He said, but it's a tradition in this church. He said, and it's been firmly established within the congregation, and that happens at every Eucharistic service. But the curate decided that he would do a bit of research. So he trawled back through the church's records to see if he could find out about it. And apart from the fact that he discovered that the practice was still going on, that was all that he actually found any reference to. Well, he wasn't going to be put off by this, so he went to the diocesan offices. And he went back through the records of the church to see if he could find any reference to the black and white cat. Well, eventually he came upon a letter dated in the middle of the 14th century from the bishop to the then priest concerning the problem of rats and mice eating the host at the mass. The bishop said to the priest that the answer to his problem was to get a cat and to sit the cat under the altar during the mass to scare off the rats and the mice. Well, this was very successful, and it appears that when the cat died, they had the cat stuffed and put on a cushion, which was placed under the altar to keep the vermin away. Well, it worked, and it was a practice that still continued some 700 years. Well, what I want to ask us this evening is, what are the black and white stuffed cats that we have got within our section? Like many, I want to challenge, if not change, a lot of what makes up doing church within Baptist congregations. Sadly, with an emphasis on performance in worship, methods of increasing congregational numbers, courses to convince non-church people of the faith, or simply concern over the comfort and the fabric of our church buildings, the church appears to have little or no interest in what happens in the life and work of the congregation away from Sunday services or church activities. And if recent discussions over prayers at Biddeford Town Council are anything to go by, neither does the secular world, or at least the secular society. Bishop Stephen Neal said that Christians need to go through three conversions. Now, I've said this before in this place. I'll say it again, but I think it's so important. We, all of us, need to go through three conversions. A conversion to Christ, well, that's obvious. That's our initial response. But immediately, there's the second conversion, which is a conversion to the church, the body of Christ in the world. We're immediately part of the body, but as we receive those who are baptized into membership. And thirdly, there is a conversion to the world for which Christ died. That you and I, when we invite Christ into our lives, we become part of the body of Christ, which makes us part of Christ's mission in and for the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. We become kingdom people of the kingdom. God's kingdom in us. God's kingdom in the midst. Christ in us. We in Christ. For me, reality is the key. One of my students at Oxford, Phil Grange, was on his church placement at the church of Cookno in Northampton. And during one of the talk back sessions that we used to have at the beginning of every week for those who were church-based students, Phil said, you know, he said, I have got one absolutely dreadful thing to say about the church at Cookno. So we all sort of sat back. And he said, do you know what the problem is? He said, they are nice. They're nice people. There's no reality in their conversation. There's no reality in their worship. There's no admission of failure. There's no admission of suffering. There's no criticism even of the student pastor. Or anyone else for that matter. There's just none. How real, radical, or relevant is our worship and fellowship life? Do our meetings here or in our fellowship group, do they scratch where we're itching? Are we meeting the needs of the people who attend our services of worship, or are we just done? It may prove worthwhile, if we're brave enough, to ask people to come on Sundays or on Tuesdays or Thursdays what they think, why they come. Now, of course, we might get a few surprises. But then again, we might begin, of course, if we're really brave, by trying to answer that question for ourselves. Why do we come? Often church services and meetings are designed for a small group of insiders who like to do things in a particular way because they find it comfortable and supportive. If this is the case, we've moved a long way to being the kind of community of the gospel which we read about in the church. By having all things in common, of supplying the needs of all people, of eating together and worshipping together and breaking bread together and being in each other's homes and growing together and learning together and finding that the people outside look on us with favor. We find that the Lord is added to our memory. We need to keep asking that question. What on earth is the church for? What sort of church should we be building? Now, in trying to answer this question, I must start with a disclaimer. I can almost definitely guarantee, if I haven't already done, that I'm going to tread on somebody's toes. And I'm probably going to throw out somebody's sacred cow. Even if my fresh canvas is not fresh, because it's shaped by who I am, by my experiences, good and bad, and by my prejudices, I apologize for those in advance. But at least I've got 6 years experience as a Baptist church secretary, 14 years experience as a Baptist pastor and minister, 20 years experience as a teacher and trainer of Baptist ministers, observing and listening in 4 of our Baptist colleges, Regent's Park in Oxford at Cardiff, and as an external examiner at the Scottish. And all my experiences, I have to tell you, are positive. When I think of the last 40 years, I recognize that I've been fortunate in my experiences of the Christian life and witness. I spent 6 years with Peter Grange when he was beginning his ministry. He was dynamic. He was creative. He continually sought fresh ways in which to communicate the gospel. He was a breath of fresh air back in the 1970s. I was a member of the executive of Main Street for most of the first 15 years of its existence, and an attendant and leader at Spring Harvest throughout my pastoral ministry. Change and renewal have shaped me, and my experiences have been overwhelmingly positive. I can tell you, I am no grumpy, dissatisfied Baptist minister who is retired. Let's start by looking at a mission-shaped church. With declining congregations, it's quite difficult for the church in Wales or anywhere else in the United Kingdom to be mission-minded when, in large part, it's engaged with survival. Mission mode will be open and flexible and reflective and experimental and dynamic and energetic, whereas survival mode will be conservative and exclusive and orthodox and static and careful and secret. Now, with some justification, we might feel that we here are engaged in mission mode. mind the numbers, 13 and 14 situation. We're on the edge of the promised land. The opportunities are all there, but hey, there's giants. It's going to be better to get back to something that's safe and comfortable. And that, of course, remains the question for us. Will we go forward? Or will we stay? What we know about. Well, the Cardiff District of Baptist Ministers did a very foolish thing a couple of months ago. They asked me to come and talk to them on the theme of, if you were starting to form a congregation today, what would it look like? Well, that's a dangerous question for somebody like me, I can assure you. But let me sketch out some of the things that I began to think about when I was preparing to answer that question. What sort of church do I feel we should be building? Well, first of all, it would be a generous church. It would demonstrate the generous love of God. It would be very much a water into wine church. You know, where Jesus comes along and they're having a little wedding gathering and they get 180 gallons of the best wine you can find. Now, that's generosity. That's more than any wedding party can drink. There's masses left over. That's the generous love of God. Well, you might think of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 20,000 if you add the women and children into the mix. And five loaves and two fish. It's have enough. It's abundant. It feeds everyone. And there are baskets full left over. A generous church. An open-minded church. Ready to listen to other people's stories. Ready to learn new things about God and about ourselves. Ready to see God at work outside the church. Letting God out of the box. Whatever my box or your box actually is. It doesn't take much distraction to cut out all our boxes that we're trying to contain God in. We want a church with an open heart, that's accepting people as they are. Not as we think they ought to be. See, that's our problem, is that you can come in here if you're like us. If you behave in the way we think you ought to behave, where is the gospel love of Christ? Loving people in spite of what they do and say, recognizing that every person that we meet is someone for whom Christ has died. As Roger introduced us to at the beginning of the year, no perfect people allowed. And if you've read the book, we've been through those studies, you know some of the things that are being highlighted there. We want a congregation who themselves have open lives. That we are vulnerable and real and honest. We're full of integrity. We're being honest about our doubts and our failures. It's very easy to be honest about our successes, our failures and our doubts. See, I like the words of Maria Boulding in her book Gateway of Hope, which I've quoted before. If we cannot endure failing and being weak, and being seen to fail and be weak, we're not yet in a position to love and to be loved. If we cannot endure failing and being weak, and being seen to fail and be weak, we are not yet in a position to love and to be loved. What's our fellowship like? Can we talk about where we fail? We want a church where worship is real and relevant. Now that's got little to do with music style. I chose Lord of the Dance because of the theology of the word. I was amazed actually, because I remember singing, not in school, I was probably a bit older, but I remember singing Lord of the Dance. And I thought that this was some strange modern song. But reading the words after Jonathan preached last Sunday evening, that was the song that came to me thinking about the dance. And actually the words of that song are marvellous images about joining what God is doing and joining in the mission of Christ. A church where leadership is Christ-shaped. Leadership that is cross-shaped, self-emptying, rather than shaped by the latest fads and success-guaranteed programs from across the pond. I want a church that addresses the issues that concern the congregation and the community. too often the church looks to be life-denying rather than life-affirming. We've emphasized the divide between the church and society, which our forebears just would not recognize. So we actually start to say, you know, what God is really interested in is prayer and church services and church activities. Well, what about those other things like work and school and sex and sport and television and politics and economics? Well, no, God's not interested in things like that. Many people have never heard a sermon on the theology of work, the God-given joy of sexual relationships in marriage, our political responsibilities, bonus payments in the business community, or how to challenge the many opinions that are increasingly being put forward by the media. I want a church that celebrates every aspect of the lives of the congregation. We celebrate everything in life. We recognize those important points in our lives. A church which sets people aside and commissions its members in any new job, any change of life position, recognizing that these are aspects of the church's mission. Not simply Angus and Helen going off in the past. But what about when somebody gets a new job? What about when somebody retires? What happens when somebody is made redundant? Where is our setting someone aside for this area of mission which they now find themselves in? And a church that recognizes that everyone is of value to God, that no one is excluded, nobody can opt out because they're too young or too old. So what sort of church are people looking for? We're constantly told that people like Jesus, but they don't like the church that bears his name. If that's actually true, then there's something wrong. That means there's a mismatch. We have got the greatest story ever told. We have got the greatest friend the world can ever know. We've got somebody who can make sense of life, somebody who can transform life. So the church that bears the name of the life transformer shouldn't be something that people find understanding. We need a reality and an integrity in all that we do and say. Christianity that is relevant to daily living. It'll be honest, it'll be open, it'll be vulnerable. It won't censor the agony of broken relationships, the bewilderment of an answered question, the struggle of work, the scandal of death, the impact of evil on ourselves and those around us. And we understand the importance of that, but today we continue to see the scandal of starvation in many parts of the world. We have seeker-sensitive events. What about leaver-sensitive? What about addressing the concerns of the leavers and those who are ready to give up? Here's an agenda that we might think about. Provide a place for people to explore questions and doubts. Provide a safe place where people can say, hey, do you know, prayer doesn't work. In my life at the moment, prayer is not working. Do you know, I don't actually believe X, Y, or Z anymore. We need to provide a theology of journey. We need a pilgrim's progress, which includes Vanity Fair and the Flower of Despond, where we can speak of the dark places where God might be absent. Can we provide resources for people in dark places? Providing nurture, spiritual direction, or simply sitting down and holding their hands? Can we provide a model of theological understanding which is not limited to one simple viewpoint? God is bigger than one theological perspective. As Jesus has said, you have heard it said in your traditions, but I say, will we allow God? We need to provide models of an honest Christian life rather than a treadmill of yours. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. Provide room for emotion, intuition. Our modern church, like so much of our society, tries to deny or cover up the painful and the difficult aspects of daily life. And this leads to deception. It leads to game playing in church. Is it a game to be played? A community that reflects the life of Jesus will be a community of generosity and of sharing. It'll be a community of friendship and belonging. When everybody belongs when they don't want to, and even when they don't want to belong, you'll still run out. A community of identity and mission, of freedom and risk-taking. We'll accept and welcome all comers. Anybody's welcome. Whatever they've done, whatever they say, whatever they think, you'll do just as Jesus did. And he'll allow them to hear and experience the love of God. Do you know when we're like that? Stand up against the value of Western culture. You see, we use metaphors, don't we? We use the metaphors of body and fellowship and koinonia and communion. And these words are words about relationship. They're words about community. This is where nobody's left out. Nobody's excluded. We're not pushing people away. We're not criticizing. We're not judging them. The call to follow Christ is not a solitary pilgrimage, but the following community that us. This is the event. Not me and my Jesus, the body, the bride of Christ, working in the power of the Spirit as part of Christ's mission in and to the world. The church is a community of grace. You know this word grace? I'm sure you remember the mnemonic. If you're as old as I am, you certainly will. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. It's a gift of God into which we are invited. The late David Watson said that the measure of the church should be that it brings together a bunch of people that no other club or society would ever attract into one fellowship. Of course, this will include women and men who are known for their good works and their holiness, and we thank God for them. But it will also include the struggling and the wailing, the fallen, the weak. This is the essence of the Church of Christ. The lovely thing about being a Christian is that you don't have to be right. So what sort of church? What sort of people will we become? Well, let me suggest a number of characteristics. Let's have a think about who we might be. I want to think about God, the Bible, kingdom. Talk about being radically evangelical, and I want to talk about being charismatic. Let's start with God. The poster knocks at the door. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in the creator of the universe, the world-transforming, miracle-working, life-changing, ever-present God of the Bible? No, just the ordinary one.
Who's God?
Do we look at who God is and what God is? Do we recognize that God is relational, that the gospel is essentially relational? Do we look to see that our hope is in God and God's promises? That whatever situation we find ourselves in, that beyond the chaos, beyond the trauma, is our hope, and our hope is in God's promises. Our hope is based in God and God's grace alone. Our hope is not based in our fear or our success. That's not where our hope is. John wrote to the church. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's God's grace expressed in baptism. It's our relationship with God and with each other expressed in the breaking of bread. It's not dependent on how we feel. Good news. But this morning, this evening, you might be actually feeling quite depressed. You might be feeling far away from God. You might be feeling all sorts of things. But that doesn't matter. Because God's love and our hope in God's promises is there. Certain. Whatever we feel. What about the Bible? Do we ask questions about what does God actually want to say through his word? Can we take a radical look at the scriptures and ask questions about their social context? Because these were words that were written in a historical time. They're written in a particular place with particular people. But we don't seem to ask those questions. What did that mean to the people who first heard it? I mean, for example, at the beginning of the New Testament, we start the Gospel according to Matthew, and we all know that men are vitally important in the world. And so we read the genealogy of Jesus, and we say, well, good gracious me, why amongst all those men are there five women? Foreigners and or of dubious reputation, Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. What on earth does that mean? Well, it's not there because Matthew made a mistake. Matthew wants to say something important. And what he wants to say is nobody can be too far away to be included in the family of Jesus. Nobody's an outsider. Nobody's too disreputable to be part of the family of Jesus. Or we could go to the end of the book, the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and ask about, well, who and what was Babylon? Who was the whore? And what's the beast? It's certainly not the end of the world. I mean, this has absolute meaning to the people who first heard it. This is about the demise of the Roman Empire, built on human wealth, human oppression, with its environmental devastation, and its use of powerful force. It's about God's judgment on global empires. So the global empires of this world have got to watch out. Because the book of Revelation, those last chapters in the book of Revelation, they are about to do. Whatever global corporation or whichever government, whether it's Pax Britannia rather than Pax Romana or Pax Americana, this is what happens to the global empire. There is one Lord who is seated on the heavenly throne. And we can talk about kingdom. We'll be kingdom people. What does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? Jesus proclaims that the kingdom has come near. We're following Jesus. We're joining him, his mission of shaping the world in the power of the Spirit. As Jesus proclaims, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He has sent me to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus. This is the reorientation of the whole of all the ways in which we live and relate to each other. This is the cancelling of all debt. This is the dividing up of the land back into fair shares for all. This is the end of slavery. His world. We live within the hope of the gospel, that the gospel will transform society by the activity of the Spirit. The resurrection has brought this new reality into being, and the church is part of this new reality, the body of Christ, and through us, God will meet the church with Savior. The world
that you and I live in, does it feel the gospel? Does it feel the Savior of living?
So we're called to step out in faith, sharing Christ's mission in and for the world, in the power of the Spirit. That's what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come. That's what it means. And we want to be radical evangelical. Looking outward into the world. Adopting a radical agenda that recognizes where gospel values are absent in politics, in business, in economics. And of course where gospel values are absent. We will move away from personal shame and begin to focus on collective good. Global injustice should take a much more prominent position in our assessment of sin than our personal indiscretion. Not that we want to thrust open to God, but we recognize where God's concern is. We remember that it's those who excluded others and who created religious boundaries that Jesus called sinful. The religious who created their religious rules and their religious boundaries were the ones that Jesus says, you are sinners, you are hypocrites, you are white painted graves. Jesus invited those outside to discover the truth of the good news. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right when he challenged the church. He says, when the weak and the insignificant and the seemingly useless people are excluded from the church, the church is effective. Can we hold on to this vision of inclusivity, of forgiveness of the world? What we see. And we'll be charismatic. Church in the land, where the focus is on all, where we really do believe and apply 1 Corinthians 12. A church where leaders enable and empower the congregation to discover their gifts and to use them in the building up of the church and in the mission of Christ in the world. Where we're ready to hear God speak from the most unexpected places and the most unexpected. Yes, it's right that we have leadership councils. But to think that the leadership councils never make it's a membership. We need to hear what Christ is saying within his body, within the people. And that's why as Baptists, that's why I as a Baptist believe that the church meets in its fundamental, because it's the place where we discover the mind of Christ. And that's where the authority lies for the people of God, for Tabernacle Baptist Church. I'm not concerned about the form of our church worship, or our church program, or our music style, or our seating arrangements, or the size of our gathering, whether it's a cell, or a congregation, or a celebration. I'm not worried about visual aids. I'm not worried about which Bible translation we use, although I would rather it's a translation than a paraphrase. But all of these things that we have, they are just the form. And hopefully the form will actually be suited to the cultural context in which we're... So we're not an African church. We're not a Nepali church. We're not a Southern Baptist church in the Southern States. Hopefully, our church is right for the context here in Panama. What really concerns me, though, is not the form, but the content. How it relates to who we are. And more importantly, who we are becoming under the influence of the Spirit. Where we encounter God. And we understand God's purposes for our lives. That's what's important. It's the context. How we are encountering God. How God is encountering us. How God is shaping us. So that we become the people that God wants us to become. The children of God.
where we pray together, and we give to each other, and we support each other, and we love each other, and we eat together, and we learn together, and we teach each other. Above all, the church is going to be prayerful. It's going to recognize who God is. It's going to come before God and praise and trust. We'll come to a God who loves us. And we'll bring our failures. We'll bring our weaknesses. He understands us. He knows who we are. We'll bring our anxieties. We'll give thanks to forgiveness that He will graciously give to all. And we'll pray for each other. And we'll pray for our community. And we'll pray for the world, assured that it's God's children. And we are His children. For whom He wants. We need to remove any thought of separating ourselves from the community in this world part. Any separation between the church programs and daily living. And we want to grow in a faith that is fully engaged with our life and our world. And in this way, we become the revolution of the church of Christ. Dancing, following, serving. Bernard Ogier and James Adams challenged the church with these words. When the Christian church chose to worship Jesus instead of following Him, it came much of what was threatening and radical. Are we worshiping Jesus or following Him? Now understand the following of what we do. Let your daily lives set forth. We live as worshiping. Are we worshiping Jesus or are we following Him? This is the picture of the church. Okay, so where's the black and white stuff? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And as the body of Christ in this place, we bless each other with the words of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.